scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and with one minor correction from the bulletin, verses 16 through 21, and then verse 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And then verse 48, "But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." May God grant his blessing to this hearing of his word. I wonder if you've ever shared a fantasy, a daydream, whatever you want to call it, which I have had on occasion, and wondered at the prospects of what it would be like for someone from the past to be here today, to be in our presence, to be at, perhaps to host such a person and show them around. I can remember quite clearly as a young boy, I even remember the car, 49 Plymouth, that we used to run back and forth from Princeton to Vincennes, Indiana to visit relatives. And in that half-hour trip that seemed like an eternity to a restless boy, sometimes my mind would wander, and I wondered what it would be like if you could bring someone from the past and show them the things that we were confronted with. What if George Washington or a medieval king or maybe some biblical character were suddenly there with you in the car? And I would show them the cars going up and down the highway, which they never knew. And the buildings, the tall buildings of the cities, the airplanes that were flying, and things of that sort. And just let your mind go at what they might think. When I was in Ethiopia, there was a variation of this that I was confronted with there in that rather primitive land. And it wasn't so much that I wanted to show off. I'm sure there was an unhealthy pride there as well, but there was a desire, that just wishing they could see some of the spectacular technology that modern civilization had manifest. You'd look at their cows, if they had any. There were skin and bones. You could count the ribs of them, sickly-looking things. And you would want to be able to escort them through one of the cattle barns at one of our state fairs or something of that sort. You'd see their scrawny chickens and the small eggs, and you'd think of our plump poultry that we take for granted. And you see that the light grain that they would scratch out of their earth, and you would want to show them the plains of the Midwest with fields of grain that were as far as the eye could see. And in part it was pride, but it was also a marvel at the abundance that we have in contrast to much of this world. And you see it in that kind of contrast, and it sets it in relief where we are in relation to many, many people. And yet it is appalling, isn't it? The extent to which Americans, including Christian Americans, indulge in that self-satisfying sport of complaint. I suppose a visitor to our community or thousands of others, if all he had were ears, would suppose that we were of all men most miserable, most destitute, and most depraved if he could hear our grumbling. And think of the questionableness, even of setting apart a day and calling it Thanksgiving Day. In really some ways, that's all out of perspective. Why not, if you're going to do anything, pick a day and set it aside for complaining, and then use the other 364 days for giving thanksgiving for what we have? It might put things far more in perspective. Let me say it another way. It was a wise person who said that Christians ought to be the last person in the world to use the word deserve. We are quick to criticize the welfare recipient who we feel gets something he does not deserve. But do we consider what our fair share would be if we got what we deserved? Did you ever think of it that way? In a world in which over half of the people have an annual income well under $200, what do you suppose we deserve? In a world largely without electricity or hospitals or televisions or modern highways, what is it that we deserve? In a world where perhaps half of the people work all day to scratch out a meal we would throw away as garbage, what is our fair share? We're millionaires, and we don't know it. The difference between you and a man making $200,000 a year or so is the difference between you and the rest of the world, except you are the one making 20 or 50 or 100 times as much money. Now, it is no sin to be prosperous. It is no virtue to be poor. Despite a raging economic prejudice against it, Jesus never condemned wealth. His followers were not penniless, frugal perhaps, but not Franciscan. Christ's shining hero, the Good Samaritan, was surely well-to-do. The Roman officer who, he said, had more faith than any man he'd ever seen in Israel, had many servants and much goods. Homes where he stayed, Mary and Mark and Peter and the like, these were not slums. He was asked to dinner by a wealthy man like Simon the Pharisee, and Zacchaeus and Matthew, two of his men, were tax collectors. Certainly a prosperous vocation in that time. But when a rich man comes to the question, as every American must, what shall I do with my money? Jesus marked it, handle with extreme care. Question. We say, don't let money slip through your fingers. Well, he branded it radioactive and cried, beware lest it eat out your soul. It is okay for a man to have things, but it's not all right for things to have a person. In our richness, we should remember that Jesus also said that each of us will be judged by the standard he applies to others. We would do well not to point out too enthusiastically the failures of others to use responsibly what they have, lest we be called into judgment for that which is in our own charge. You spend a day with visiting a prison or an orphanage or a nursing home or a cancer ward at the hospital, a psychiatric ward at the state mental hospital, a school for the blind, a center for the retarded, and then see if you can mumble your complaint against God. Tell him how bad things are with you. Challenge his generosity. Better yet, ask for an instant replay on your life. Only this time, demand that you have your fair share. Demand that you have what you deserve. One would perhaps be too careful to make such a dangerous request. Well, the Bible says that we are all stewards of the gifts of God. But are we ignorant of the gifts of life and health and wholeness and vast financial resources and education and comfortable homes and hospitals and schools and jobs? The record shows that we have used these gifts almost exclusively for our own betterment. And what is so tragic is that we don't realize what we are doing. Now, Jesus Christ spoke to this situation. It may have been 2,000 years ago, but he spoke to this situation nonetheless. He told a parable about a man who kept accumulating the world's goods, so much that he had filled his barns to capacity and was about to the point of building more. And Jesus, in this 12th chapter of Luke, tells us that God called this man a fool. This parable is found in the 12th chapter of Luke, which we've just read a few moments ago, beginning at verse 16. And listen carefully for the message of this parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Now this man had made money hand over fist. Every indication is that he made it fair and square. There's no taint, there is no odor about how he earned this money. It was where he thought it came from and what he was doing with it, or what he did with it, that made it spoil his hands and his heart. He was dumb enough to make believe that his belongings were really his. At least 10 times those sickening words of "I, my, mine" appear in this tiny tragedy. It never occurred to him that anyone else had anything to do with his success. It was all what he himself had done. The facts of the weather and the ground were twisted to his credit. His ship came in, but he did not see the hand of God in it. He saw no need for concern over the rest of God's unfed children. He selfishly assumed his surplus was his with no strings attached. As David Redding pointedly put it, heaven rained on him, so he naively thanked himself and dammed it up. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." You know as well as I do, the wisdom of the world would very likely applaud this man for playing it safe. Security for the future and all that. But God called him a fool for taking a chance. Some security. He no sooner had proclaimed his plans than God said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." God said, "This night," and the man was dead. Now the tragedy was not the man's untimely death. Sooner or later, every man loses his life, and however many years we have, it is but an instant when compared to eternity. Death is not the disaster. The disaster is going to hell. And this man was a fool for selling his soul, because he tried to be practical instead of righteous. Life played its own practical joke on him. He gave up all of heaven for his chunk of earth. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Said God. Here indeed was one smart fellow who would not be fooled into waiting around for some imagined piece of pie in the sky. He would get his pay right here and now in central cash. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." The man was really mad. He was crazy. He was a fool. But we so easily miss the point in a parable like this because the world in which we live is a madhouse crowded with his kind and that kind of thinking. It seemed the sensible thing to do. But it's nonsense, and it's building our life on a foundation of sand. His invitation to paradise arrived that very night, but he was not ready. How tragically sad. But it is sad in order to shock us into happiness. To stop and take stock of what life and death is all about before we hear the words, this night. The message is, someone cared enough about you and me to pass on this story and finally give up his life and keep us from acting the fool. He didn't hesitate to bring the subject up of money over and over again. For our sake, he said in verse 33 of this same chapter in Luke, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes in nor moth destroys. The Bible tells us, for from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. The gifts we receive from God and His creation are not only gifts, they are also opportunities and responsibilities that are laid upon us to use according to God's will. Political talk and our complaints of economy notwithstanding, our future appears even brighter in material terms. For many people, the 24-hour work week is just around the corner. Today, the real necessities of life, when you really get to the necessities, can be acquired for a relatively few hours of labor each month. We have more and more leisure time, more and more money to spend on non-essentials. But what do we do with our time and our money and our talents? I am as guilty as the next person of complaining and greed and the like. You and I both need continual forgiveness for playing the fool and being seen in the parable which Jesus taught us. And I praise God when by His grace alone He calls me back to my senses and I can utter the only wise thing on getting what I deserve. And it is this. Count me out of the line of those waiting for what they deserve. I do not want my fair share of this life. No way. And I do not want my fair share of the life to come. And the next time I feel like complaining, I'll take a walk on good legs and look with good eyes at the family God has given me, at my home, my food, my car, and all the rest. And then I think I'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'll forget about what I deserve and think about what I have. And I'll try to figure out why God gave me all these blessings. Was it just because He wanted me to have them? Or did He have something in mind for me to do with them? And is that not perhaps where you stand too, as together we stand before the Lord? May we pray. Our gracious Lord, as we humble ourselves in Thy presence, we realize that compared to the vast majority of Thy creation, we are among the wealthiest people on earth. And yet how much more than even all that wealth is the riches of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Lord, we don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but Thy condemnation and Thy wrath. And we praise Thee for Jesus Christ, who died that we might have these many blessings. And Lord, teach us stewardship. Teach us the source of what we have. Teach us what Thou would have us to do with it, as we seek to serve Thee during our earthly pilgrimage. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.